This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
As you know, for Lent, we are covering different Lenten practices. If you remember from the beginning of Lent, we invite you to certain practices. And so the practices around Lent are fasting and self-denial, which is the first big one. There's prayer, there's study of the scripture and meditation, all the things that we're supposed to be doing all the time, but we invite you to do these things. And so so I am doing fasting and self-denial because I chose this in particular because some of you may or may not know, I'm working on my doctorate in ministry at Austin Presbyterian Seminary. And my final integrative project that I'm working on now is specifically around fasting and pilgrimage as ancient spiritual practices that we can use to connect with people that, you know, that are maybe not directly connected or have been pushed away from the church as practices to help reconnect with other people, with God, with each other, all that good stuff. So this is one of them. And if you know, there is sort of this new trend of people doing fasting for health reasons now. So it's called intermittent fasting. And that comes from an ancient spiritual practice. So we're going to talk about that and what it means. But first, as I always like to begin all my presentations, it worked before and now it's not.
That's always the worst.
It's acting. So this prayer I took from this great book called Common Prayer, Pocket Edition. It's great. It has some really neat prayers in here. And they have prayers on different things. And there's one against gluttony. And I thought that would match well with fasting. We live in a culture of excess. So I'd like to open with this prayer. Okay. Once again, Lord Jesus, I face the power of excess. Again, the torrent of oblivion, I plead with you, Lord Jesus. When my stomach aches and my mouth waters, teach me to hunger and thirst for justice. When my body is tired and
my spirit weak, give me the grace to hide in your wounded side. When I am tempted to turn away from the cross, help me to see the prize set before me. Deliver me from gluttony and excess, that whether I am fasting or feasting, my body's desire might be for your table, where none go hungry at all, but find bread that satisfies. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.
Yeah, this isn't working.
I don't know why. All right, so what is fasting? Hopefully you know what fasting is, but fasting is generally abstaining. This is really loud. I know, but I talk loud and then it's like, blah. Remember the sermon, that loud Latina Episcopal priest? That's me. So fasting is abstaining or eating for a period of time. Fasting can be an outward expression of an inward commitment to pursue God. And when you fast, you're hopefully slowing down to hear from God, that through the act of fasting and through prayer, you try, if you're doing fasting as a spiritual practice, ideally you're doing it within the context of prayer as well. And trust me, you want to pray when you're fasting, especially any extended fast. Fasting can take various forms and last different lengths of time. Christian fasting, as I said, is always wrapped within the context of prayer, right? Why do we fast? So generally, the reason why we fast as a spiritual practice, it's a concrete to offer God a sacrifice. It's a way to praise God. Jesus was tempted by the devil when he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus actually teaches us that right before he's about to start his ministry, he goes on this wilderness sort of, and he abstains from eating so that he can be present to God and the divine. Well, he's divine, but be present to the Holy Spirit and all that offers. And so Jesus does this. Fasting actually intensifies your ability to pray. Like I said, like I've done some pretty extended fasts before as part of this. I'm not going to write this integrated paper and talk to you about fasting if I haven't done this before. So fasting really does, it intensifies your prayer. It makes it a little bit more intentional about, especially when you're praying for certain things, you know, those hunger pangs, you know, you turn it into prayer, you ask God for strength. So it's a way to really intensify that. Fasting can help you focus and hear from God more clearly. We see this a lot also through the lives of many of our saints who have a lot of these ascetic practices of pilgrimage and fasting and prayer, that their moments of sort of having these intense visions and stuff with God is usually done during a period of fasting and prayer. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It could help us grow in faith. It's a tangible way to deny ourselves, to declare before God that we know it's all about him, not about us. And Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, that's today's reading, by the way. If anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So how do we always put Jesus first? And I think the first way we actually do that is identifying the areas in our lives that pull us away from God. And it could be food, it could be technology, it could be any number of things that we may want to deny ourselves from, so that we can connect more deeply, not just with our God and the divine, but also with each other. One of the things that drives me crazy is when I see parents on their phones and their kids, you know, are wanting attention. And we see that a lot. So we're using some of these things to numb ourselves, to disconnect, and it enables us to do just that, connect more deeply with ourselves, with God, and with those around us. And then, obviously, I mentioned that Jesus fasted. Fasting is one way we can follow, we can be like Christ, and do something that, you know, that Christ did, be more like him. All right, so why do people not fast, or they shy away from it? Well, number one, it's hard. it can be very hard to fast, especially depending on what kind of fast you're doing and how long you're doing it. It could be seen as unpopular. We're in a culture that for years and years and years, they've told us that you had to eat 6 small meals throughout the day in order to be healthy. And this is actually quite contrary to how people lived thousands of years before they decided to say that. So people can say, oh, you're starving yourself. But that's not always the case. And so we'll get into a little bit more of that. Our current culture is one of abundance, excess, right? Since the 70s and 80s, like I said, we've been told to eat healthy. We have to eat frequently. And food and access to that food is very convenient, almost too convenient. And quite frankly, most of the food that's very convenient is probably the most unhealthy for you. So it's a way to really get in contact with, you know, how we should be eating as well. The act of fasting is completely countercultural. If you've ever seen or you were alive when Gandhi was, you know that he did fasting a lot of times. And a lot of it was around social justice issues, that he would fast as a symbol of that. And so we'll get into how that can sort of create empathy within ourselves. At least for me, I know that when I fast for an extended period of time and I'm feeling hungry, it connects me to some of our homeless people or people who don't have access to food. And it creates a level of empathy to know what it really feels to be hungry when you go without food for a couple of days. Fasting also sets limitations on us, you know. We're Americans, we don't like that. So our culture is one of no limitations and freedom to do what you want when you want, and fasting imposes some perceived limitations to that. But it can be good to limit some things of excess in your life too. And it can be confusing, you know, like, what are the rules? Like, especially at, we as Episcopalians, what are the rules for us? What are the days of fasting for us? You know, I grew up Catholic. So yes, there are days of fasting that we have. And then during Lent, we fast on Fridays. Or, you know, there's also abstinence where you abstain from certain things. So a lot of Catholics won't eat meat on Fridays. And I remember growing up Catholic, every now and then, it wasn't very often. The big thing my mom would do, remember, I'm one of eight kids. She would go to either Burger King or McDonald's and get the fish sandwiches, you know? She'd order like 12 of them because it was for like all the kids, you know? And that was like our big, it was kind of fun. It was a treat during Lent that we could have this or whatever. But yeah, so there's different ways of doing it. And I'll talk a little bit about, as Episcopalians, what is like the obligation for us from a fasting perspective? So there you go. And I'll go through the different kinds of fasts that we can do so that you're not, you know, sort of killing yourself when you're trying to do something like that. So when to fast. So in the Episcopal Church, there are two obligatory days for fasting. And one is Ash Wednesday and the other is Good Friday. Generally, I do very different fasts on these days. So for Ash Wednesday, I do a sun up to sundown. So like I will, and usually it's more than that, cause I usually just have coffee or tea or whatever before nine. I still drink, like you need to be hydrated. So I drink water, I drink tea and all that during the day. And then, on Ash Wednesday, we do a simple supper here where we do soup, before the last service. And so that's my meal for the day. It's that simple supper within community. And that's what I choose to do for Ash Wednesday. And just sort of, it really does intensify the day for me. It's a day that, you know, we're wrapped in prayer, reminded of our mortality. So it's a lovely day, you know, if you want to try it on that day. And then the other day, of course, is Good Friday. And I, the last couple years, I've done a very different kind of fast. And that's the time of year that I decide to do an extended fast. So if I'm grumpy, I'm usually fasting the three Triduum days. So I'm doing an extended 3-day fast. And I can get into what the benefits are of doing something like that. And the key to a fast like that is obviously staying hydrated. And I still take vitamins and that kind of stuff. And minerals like electrolytes are really important. So. And then finally, you can fast whenever you want to feel a deep connection to God and you want to use that as a practice. Okay. Any questions so far? Comments? All right. All right. This is just a few pieces of scripture that I've pulled, that talk about fasting. In Ezra, chapter 8, verse 23, you can find that fasting helps strengthen your prayer. Let's see it better over here. In Judges, chapter 20, 26, you see fasting is used to seek God's guidance. We see that when Jesus sort of goes fasting for 40 days in his ministry, it's like he's seeking guidance. He's about to do this big thing in his life and start his ministry. Another one is in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 13. We see it as an expression of grief. I don't know about you, but when my husband died, I didn't want to eat. So your hunger goes away when you're going through grief too. So it can be an expression of grief. To seek deliverance or protection. You see that in 2 Chronicles, to express repentance and return to God. We see that in Samuel, and there's lots of other places where we see that as well. To humble oneself before God in 1 Kings, to express concern for the work of God. We see that in Nehemiah, to minister to the needs of others in Isaiah, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. To express love and worship for God. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. And I will say, in the reading that we have for Ash Wednesday, That's the reading where Jesus talks about when you fast, the Lord will reward you in secret. You know that reading? And remember, Jesus says when, not if. It's when you fast. So it really is something that's expected of us to incorporate in some way, shape, or form into our life as disciples, that we will fast from certain things. And so when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, you know? So do not put yourself out there like, oh, look, I'm fasting. You know, it's not about boasting or anything like that. It's about an internal thing for you, for God. You're seeking for it to create empathy and love and connection with God and each other. All right, more about fasting. In one sense, fasting is a very personal way to offer praise to God and be in extended communion with Him. And fasting can also be a very communal activity. We see this across many religions, and you know, with the Muslims in Ramadan, we see this with our Jewish brothers and sisters with Yom Kippur. We do this in community on Ash Wednesday, and you know, ideally on Good Friday as well. That we, you know, we do this together. We see that as well. You can see it with certain movements, particularly when you're trying to create empathy with those who are going hungry. There's a day of fasting that people do when they're trying to raise funds and stuff like that, and awareness about what it means to go hungry. When we fast together for a common purpose with our friends, family, or church, it can be especially powerful. And last Lent, I led a fasting sort of group through Lent where we tried different ones. And for the 3 days, I invited people to do that with me. And we checked in every day with each other. And it was quite moving, I think. Now, fasting is for everybody. I mean, children can do it. Adults, busy working people, retired people, stay at home, anybody. Even those who have some health issues can do it. Everyone can fast for something, from something, for any length of time. So even if, you know, you can't fast, do those intents, there's ways that you can fast from something. And that's really about Lent, right? Like, what we talk about, what am I giving up for Lent? I mean, you're fasting from something. And that is so that you can create space and time for God and for each other. Okay, where did it come from? It's been a part of every major religion, from ancient pagan practices to Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and Native American rituals for thousands of years. It's been recorded through time what the actual healing benefits are of fasting, as well as the spiritual benefits and sort of the communal benefits. So there's actually no single origin for the practice of fasting. We see it being used across many different cultures across all of history. It seems to be it was common in both in Eastern and Western cultures and fulfilled a variety of different human needs. It's been used to gain control of natural elements, allowing access to a deity or to higher power. That's generally why people do it in different religions, to connect with that divine source. And then it's used a lot with death and rites of mourning, used in rites of cleansing. This is interesting. Rites of cleansing are an act of purification before starting on a particular task. So obviously we saw Jesus do this. And a lot of the latest research on fasting is, and they do, shows that there's a lot of health benefits. So for people that that suffer from a lot of inflammatory diseases, a lot of different foods or toxins in foods can cause a lot of inflammation in the body. And they show that people actually are able to heal during fasting windows and stuff. There's been recorded, even through biblical times, when we talk about people who would have these fits, you know, and it's basically it's what we think of as epilepsy today, that fasting actually was a cure, that they would keep food from the person, the fits would stop. So there's a direct correlation with some of the stuff we eat and things like that can trigger and cause some of these things in our bodies. So that's an important thing that they've been able to realize most recently. I have a dear friend of mine who lives in College Station, and their grandchild actually has this type of epilepsy. And one of the things that they've done is that they've removed certain foods from his diet, and they were able to control a lot of that through that. So it's figuring out what are the foods that trigger, and believe it or not, it's a lot of the foods that are highly processed and things like that, things that are easily accessible that we shouldn't be eating to begin with. All right, questions, comments? No. So like I said, fasting can be done privately as a spiritual practice, or we can be done in community. In Judaism, fasting is done as a way of bending your ear towards Yahweh, to be able to listen to how God is leading you a certain way. You know, as a church, we're entering this period of discernment. We've kicked off this theme for the year about what's next. What's next in the life of St. David's for the next 2, 3, 5, 10 years, you know? And so it can be used as we're trying to discern, you know, what comes next, so that we can listen to the Spirit and where the Spirit is guiding us. It can be used to strengthen character and resolve. At least for me, it's taught me things about myself and just the will to get through something and perseverance and things like that. So it can be really sort of strengthen you in a lot of different ways. Throughout history, fasting was a sign that expressed deep realities, such as reaching out to a higher power, a way to enhance our human freedom, and a way to connect with nature, as I said. But sadly, it's been misunderstood because of ignorance or extreme interpretations of it and confusion about the practice. So if you're not doing it the right way, if you're abusing it, you know, like we've seen that throughout history, especially during the medieval church, like these extreme interpretations of what it means to be self-denial and people that hurt themselves and stuff like that, you know, that they have to do that because Jesus did it. No, that's not what it's about. If you're doing it for that reason, you're doing it wrong. The whole idea is to come out of it better and stronger and healthier and heal and all these sort of things and come closer to God. You're not supposed to be hurting yourself. I always say, like, if you want to do anything extended, like, you know, make sure you're in the right place, your medications, that you're allowed to do this kind of stuff. If you suffer from kidney disease, I always say be really careful. Diabetes, all those sort of things. You just have to be careful what you're doing. All right. I'll do fast. obviously, there's different ways. There's one, it's called the Daniel fast, and that it comes from the book of Daniel. So if you see Daniel chapter 10, verses 2-3, where he describes that kind of fast. And this is sort of the thing that we do during Lent, where we sort of get rid of certain things, right? So maybe some of the pleasant foods. Maybe you're fasting from soda or from sugary foods or dairy or anything like that. So this is the typical one that a lot of people do during Lent. You can, it's basically fasting from certain things that you really, really enjoy. If you have health issues and can't fast for any kind of food, you can choose to fast from TV or social media. Right? Read a book. what a novelty. The point of this kind of fast is to take all the time you spend doing these things and spend it instead with God. So all the times that I would spend sort of on social media, I'm taking a fast from social media during Lent. All the time that you would spend on that, you could be walking, you know, and praying and sort of doing other things that are healthier for you. Obviously another one that's done quite a bit, and it's what our Muslim brothers and sisters do, is the sun up to sundown, right? So they'll eat before the sun comes up and then they eat after the sun comes down. So that's another one. And then, you know, the basic one is just to give up food and drink for and do only water for a certain period of time. I mean, you can do it for 4 hours, you know, start off small, see how it makes you feel. But there's different ways. You don't have to jump into doing like, you know, a 48 hour fast the first time you do it. The idea is to start the practice slow, envelop it with prayer, journal during that time, see how it feels. And you'd be surprised the benefits that come out of that. One of the ones, John Wesley, you know, he's Presbyterian, he came up with a certain style fast. And that's when you abstain from food from sundown one day all the way to sundown the next day. So that's the more extreme kind of fast. But you always, you are allowed to drink water and tea and black coffee and whatnot. Okay. All right. And then, of course, if you've heard about the modern way of fasting, it's called intermittent fasting. You know, there's health benefits that say, like, if you stop eating by, like, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the day, and then you fast till about 10 o'clock the next morning, you're giving time for your body to heal. And there's benefits that come from that. So there's what's called the 16-11, 16-8. There's like the 20.4 one, where you only have a 4 hour eating window during the day. It usually only gives you about 2 meals. The idea is that there are benefits that come from what they call intermittent fasting. And I've mentioned some of those before. One of the things that they've realized, and I know this as a sort of a menopausal woman, is that if I try to eat anything within 3 hours of going to bed, it totally messes up with my sleep. So I personally try not to eat anything after 6 p.m. at night. So I'm a no fun person, you know. If people invite me out, I usually like drinking water or something after 7 o'clock, just because I know I'm going to have a terrible night. So like last night, my niece took me out to go eat and we had the burgers. I tossed and turned all night, and I wear an Aura ring, which tells me the temperature of my body and all this kind of stuff and my breathing. And it told me, like, you ate before you went to bed. I like it. And I remember New Year's, it was like the worst night I've ever had. And it said, you, like many others on this day, it says, it's a day to take it easy. You know, so it sort of tells me. And so there's real science that backs this kind of stuff up, that eating right before you go to bed, it's not a good thing to do. It will affect your sleep and how you sleep. The best sleep I ever get, believe it or not, is when I'm doing an extended fast. It really does. It changes it. Yes, you go to bed hungry, but you don't know when you're asleep. So you go to bed early, you get great sleep, and I sleep really well. If you fasted before, I would say, you know, it's nice to do something as a community. And so if anyone wants to join me on any fasting during Lent, I'm happy to do that. Ask God, you know, for how long, you know, this is a conversation you have, and you know yourself better than anybody. So I always say, be cautious when you do it and know your own health challenges. All right. I went through the first one already. But when you fast, don't make a production of it like the hypocrites do. This is a modern interpretation. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. If you have take medications or have health concerns, I would say check with your doctor, make sure that it is okay for you to do that. Have a plan prior to starting, when you're going to do it, from what are you going to fast? Why are you fasting? Write it down. What I try to do too is, like, I have some podcasts that I listen to of nutritionists that talk about the benefits to hype me up, you know, when I'm doing this kind of work, just to keep me on track. Don't think of it as trying to get extra points with God. That's not what it's about. It's not about earning his love. You're already beloved child of God. It's about growing that relationship and being willing to be more present with God in sort of that vulnerable state, you know. You will find that you will get tired more easily, because you're not getting food. So get extra sleep. That's why I go to bed early when I'm fasting, drink plenty of water. I add electrolytes when I'm doing stuff like that. Don't stop getting exercise, but I would like reduce the intensity. So if you go for a run, go for a walk instead. Listen to your body. And what I do, I go a step further, is when I'm doing some of those extended fasts, is I have what they call this thing called Keto Mojo, where I can like test the blood sugar in my body and just know that everything is okay with me. And it tells me if like I need to like break it with something, I need to stop. So there was one fast where I had to stop after 2 days because I just wasn't feeling it. And so it's okay. You know, the intention was there. And then you will lose weight with a fast. I mean, there's things that go on in your body. However, that shouldn't be your motive for spiritual fasting. I mean, there's health benefits that come from it, but really it should be the spiritual practice of it. And not because you're going to gain anything out of it per se, except being closer to God, of course. And then break your fast slowly. Depending on what you're doing, you know, there's ways to come out of the fast, you know, so you want to do something light. Usually soups are really good. And the longer you fast, the more gradual you need to, you know, return to eating. So one of the worst things you can do is fast for 3 days because you're trying to do a cleanse, and then have a big old burger and fries. Your body would not react well, just letting you know. So you want to, you know, do soups and salads and, you know, maybe some, you know, olives and sort of healthy fats, healthy food, right? The whole purpose of doing it is, you know, because you're trying to do something good for yourself spiritually and physically. I will say it will make your spiritual ears more acute. There's a reason why a lot of our aesthetics and sort of a lot of the orders do this. Fasting enables your spirit to yield to God's will. It's a concrete way to say, not my will, but yours, God. Fasting renews your spiritual vision and strengthens your faith. And when you fast, you will experience sort of this heightened awareness of God's presence if you're wrapping it in prayer and all that. And like I said, there's other healing properties of reducing inflammation and healing properties and restoration. And there's so many studies on this stuff. When you fast from meals, you'll find that you have extra time. That's one thing I realize. I have so much more time to do things that I love and enjoy that are actually feeds the soul. when you fast from meals, you'll find that you'll have time for prayer, listening to God, all that. The Holy Spirit guides us when we fast. The disciples found direction through fasting. Acts 13:2 says, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit directed them. It's over and over in the Bible. I mean, there's so many pieces of scripture I can mention where it talks about that. God rewards those who seek him. God gives us an invitation with a promise in Hebrews chapter 11, 6. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Fasting with prayer brings us the greatest reward, his presence in our lives. And then hunger pangs, for me anyway, of fasting are a great reminder to connect with others who maybe don't have access for food, and that God really satisfies our hunger. It doesn't come, like our true hunger is satisfied through God. All right. Questions, comments, stories? Sharings. Yes. So,
when I think of fasting, I think of, you know, behind that's taking something away that you enjoy probably in order to have time for something else.
Mm-hmm.
And so when it says but I don't see how it directly relates to praising God. One of the bullet points was that, forgive me, all of y'all understand that and I don't, but fasting is a way to praise I see it more of, you know, like just denial. And I don't see it as a direct relationship.
So let's dig into that a little bit. So what are the things that take you away from God?
Things I do that are totally unrelated to my spiritual life. Just, I like to clean house. Social media.
So when you fast, I mean, we use social media as a way, right? So like when you fast from social media, what does that you enable to do instead?
Well, for Lent, I actually gave up New York Times daily games because I get so obsessed with
them. My daughter loves New York Times games.
And then that doesn't take any time, but I get hooked on spelling bee and I can go in and out of it all day. So that I really gave it up in order to have time to read, to do my Lenten study and a couple of written Lenten books and stuff. And that's been really good.
Isn't that praising God though?
Well, I don't know, is it?
Yeah. So I think whenever you so yeah, but praise is finding connection with God and being close to God, right? It doesn't have to be like, oh yeah, praise God. It could be it's praising God is living the life. I mean, I see it more, I mean, yes, worship is a very important part of that, right? Like being at church and all that, but I think the actions that you live are probably the best expression of praise to God. And we see that through Christ. Like, yes, we see Christ going off and praying and stuff, but 90% of the time he's showing expressions of praise and love through healing and being present to his disciples and being in community. And so in a lot of ways, our actions. So if our actions are being drawn away from God through our obsessive compulsive behaviors, right? Whether it's that or it could be anything. Some of us are obsessed about our particular food, or we drink too much. And when we drink, we're not in the mindset to be close to God per se. When we remove that, we can be more present to people, right? Because drinking also is something that numbs. You know, it's just pick your poison, right? It could be anything. And when we remove that, there's also like an intentionality, right? Like when we remove something, it makes us stink. Okay. And if you're doing it properly and you're journaling, what is changing within me? Right. And that self-reflection, I mean, it's part of what we do in Lent. Like, how can I be better? Even if it's incrementally better, right. A better neighbor to the people around me, a better mother to my daughter, Victoria, a better Christian, and how I see the world and other people. And really fasting from anything enables us to break open some of the things that are keeping us away or numbing us and enabling us to be more vulnerable. And being more vulnerable is what it's about. It's through pain. I mean, think about it. Think about any time you've had a major struggle or anything like that, that uncomfortable feeling that you have, that pushes us and challenges us. You come out of it a different person. That's a lot about what my sermon was about. And that's what Lent is about. Like really looking at yourself and saying, and this is hard work. This is stuff that they start teaching you at seminary because if you can't look at yourself and say, how am I failing myself and God and my family and being really true to yourself? And it's not about, you know, beating yourself up. It's about how can this be used to better myself and be, you know, and so fasting really is that. It's being vulnerable to those hunger pangs and the things that we have put into our lives that draw us from God. So yeah, you're not doing the games, but that's enabled you to do other things, to connect you with your family. And, yeah. And you did, right? So it's this Lenten Bible, this, yeah. And, you know, and we will fail. We'll do it for a while and we'll fail. And I mean, but that's what Lent is every year. It's another invitation to like, okay, I messed up. We all fail. I fail. But that we, even if it's a little bit, we're incrementally better, right? That we're being intentional about that. Cracking open your heart. And it hurts, right? And it's meant to hurt, right? So that we can learn from that, you know? Vulnerability is hard, you know? Yes.
So I grew up in the age of eating disorders and hypervigilance about body image. And when you talk about fasting, all of the benefits just sound amazing.
Yeah.
And yet from, you know, my generation where, you know, you talk about abstaining from food, it's just, it's a miracle any of us survived.
Yeah.
Also without an eating disorder. And when I think about fasting, how do you train your brain to move from a point of being hypervigilant about weight and body image and even health to a hypervigilance of being closer to God?
Yeah.
And focusing on those things when it's, when it's, I think, easier to fast than it is to train your brain from limited.
Yeah, I would say the key there is why is a person fasting, right? So I would say if anyone who has like a low body self-image and are engaging in this, you have to be really, really careful. Because it's not about your body image, and it's not about losing weight either. That's why I made make sure you understood that it's not about going in this to lose weight. And trust me, I was a pudgy little Cuban girl my whole life. And so I've dealt with, you know, body image also my whole life. And so what it's taught me is to have a healthier relationship with food. And it could be that window, because it's more about, particularly if you treat it like, what are the things that are not good for me, that affect me in negative ways, and what are the things that are good for me? So it's helped me anyway to like remove the stuff that's highly processed and things like that. So I would say you'd be very, very careful with people who suffer from like body image issues. And I would say anyone who does, I was like, I wouldn't encourage them to do that. At least not with food. Fast from other things in your life. That's where for us as in the modern age, fasting from things like alcohol or like things that really are not good for us, or like social media or TV or, you know, all those things which are also numbing agents, you know? I think you can still engage in a fasting practice. I just wouldn't use food if there's any fear of that. But you can still do the practice. Yeah. Yes.
Getting back to a little bit of what she touched on, I have type 1 diabetes since I was 11. So I grew up in a Catholic family. So yeah, on Sunday mornings, everyone wasn't getting to eat. But once I got diabetes, I was able to eat for church, and that was put me off to the side. I mean, wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
So I had that kind of guilt, but you know, my mom would say, all right, then you get to eat, but you don't get to fight or talk with your brothers and sisters for the hour. So you know, I learned some discipline there, but still, to, you know, to this day, I always feel that inadequacy that I'm not doing exactly.
That's such a Catholic thing. Yeah. I mean, I feel you, because I grew up Catholic too. And so there is like, oh, I'm not worthy. And I think that's counter to the whole point of fasting. And yeah, there's, I always say like Episcopalians is Catholic without the guilt, you know? It's like, I think part of it is too, is, and it's hard for a lot of us. I grew up Catholic until I read Henry Nouwen. There's a book called Beloved, and it's about realizing the belovedness within you and that you are a beloved child of God. And it's not about making you feel guilty. It's about how can you grow your relationship more deeply. And so it's not about the food. It's about, you know, and for you particularly, it can't be about the food. Just like it can't be about the food for someone who struggles with eating issues, it can't be about the food for you because you're a type 1 diabetic. And so that, but there's other things that you can abstain from that actually would probably help your type 1 diabetes too, right? So,
the people person. So I, for Lent, I've helped more people. Every
there you go.
So, but then I'm the overachiever. So just one person.
Oh, yeah, I feel like we grew up in the same family because I'm the overachiever too, you know, but no, I hear you. But I think the main thing behind it and what grows that relationship is the intention behind it, right? So the intention, the prayer, the breaking open of whatever that needs to be that you need to abstain from, that'll help you grow, right? And it doesn't have to be food. I guess that's my main thing, okay?
We're fasting from the things that take us away from God,
yeah.
Or you know, or
particularly for Lent.
Does your guilt contribute to giving you spaces to ask for guilt?
Yeah, fast from guilt, definitely.
That would be against the Catholic government.
Do you identify Catholic?
I know, but I still got a deal.
It's very close. It's very close. So I mean, there's enough. I mean, we're very similar, right? I mean, our theology, our practice, and how we worship is very similar. The main difference is our polity, but yeah, I mean, yeah, there's still some PTSD for us Catholics, you know, every now and then. So yeah, but I hear you. I hear you.
Yeah. Episcopalian spouse faith, and so my Catholic priest me goes, it's all right, you'll still be a Catholic, but you'll get to play golf.
it's all true. Yes,
about the Catholic thing.
Yeah, a former Catholic too.
The other part of it is the requirement for the obligation to do it. And not doing it, and what comes after that is the punishment. And I think that's the thing that, you know, we are told in the Catholic, if you do this, or if you don't do it, if you don't get a confession before the next time, for example, Mass would be an example. You commit a mortal sin in this Mass, and you don't get a confession. The possibility of going to hell is very real if you're going to die. And that's.
Yeah, but there's also purgatory in the Catholic faith. So it's your waiting period.
Maybe going to limbo. So they're kind of that in between state where they'll never see God.
Yeah.
But I think it's the punishment part of it. It's all affected by looking at these things. If we're doing it because of God, but we're obligated because the church has told us. The obligation is to do this. Like going to Mass and telling you it all. So think that fairly inside that obligation.
I mean, it's in our baptismal covenant. You know, you agree to worship, break bread, huh? Well, hopefully all of us do. It's sort of like your wedding vows. To me, like once you make a promise to God in front of God, it's like, come on, guys. It's like you made a promise, you know. I don't know. I'm sort of like I'm deeply loyal to a fault. So I'm sort of like, I'm supposed to be there. I promised. But yeah. But no, I hear you. But a lot of those things, like all those ideas that like babies went into limbo, that's not a teaching anymore. I mean, that thinking still permeates in a lot of the Catholic, but it's not an official teaching of the Catholic Church anymore. Yeah, yeah.
But people don't necessarily connect with that.
Yeah.
Because the obligation has been so strong.
Mm-hmm. No, I hear you.
It's what do you call it? Mass Catholics or Catholic? There's an expression for
non-practicing.
Well,
probably.
Not recovering Catholic.
That's what they say. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic.
So I have to end this, but I want to end with this prayer from St. Francis, if that's okay. All right. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you may wish for justice, freedom, and peace. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.